Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 10. Again, in verse 29, we hear this. But the lawyer, that is an expert in God's law, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is our text. Now, my fellow believers in Christ, whenever we focus our attention upon one of Jesus' parables in Holy Scripture, we must always, always give careful attention to understand why he is sharing that particular parable. Because you see, failure to do so has led to countless false and dangerous conclusions about the lesson that Jesus intends for us to receive. And this very famous parable today about the Good Samaritan is a perfect example of that. Countless people, and even entire church bodies, have completely ignored the context of this story and concluded that Jesus' primary intent is, just as we have right on the inside cover of our bulletin, we put an example of this false understanding. The primary intent is, in Jesus' words in verse 37, "You go and do likewise." So, they then do what? They get up and they get about the task of trying to justify themselves before God by living as the Good Samaritan. I mean, even secular organizations understand and talk about today the Good Samaritan, or being a good Samaritan. We have a Good Samaritan law, I believe, in the state of Colorado. It has nothing to do about this text, if you actually understand the text. So, a more faithful look at the actual words around this parable. They show us that this lawyer, this expert of the law or the Torah of Moses, is not, though, actually coming to Jesus with good intentions. Verse 25 says that he comes, quote, to put Jesus to the test. That is, to tempt him. And so, in fact, that means that the lawyer is doing the very thing that Jesus says not to do when he says to the devil in the wilderness, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Actually, it's even worse than that, if you can imagine. The lawyer asks a follow-up question, not because he really wants to know who his neighbor is, not because he wants to know how best to love his neighbor, or even how to be the best neighbor that he can possibly be. No. Verse 29 says again, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That tells us right there that this is no innocent question. This actually has to do with the doctrine that faithful Christians have said for centuries is the central teaching, quote, upon which the church stands or falls, unquote. It is the doctrine of justification. And so a close inspection of the text reveals that verses 29 and 33 are actually the true keys to the whole thing. So what does the term justify mean? To be proclaimed righteous. It means to be declared innocent of all charges before God. And so it is correct then to say that justification is the forgiveness of sins. And at the time of the Reformation, in the Augsburg Confession, our Lutheran forefathers said this: people are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are to receive, that they are received into favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. So to understand Jesus' parable correctly, you can't lose sight of all of this. It has everything to do with the questions that this lawyer asks Jesus. He is not just asking innocent questions for the sake of getting some new information. He is putting Jesus to the test in order to make himself righteous with God. You see the irony there? Challenge the Son of God, the one who's actually the Savior, to try to make yourself right with God. Boy, that just doesn't sound right. That's because anyone that has paid any kind of attention to God throughout the Old Testament and Jesus in the Gospels knows that you and I are not justified. We are not proclaimed innocent or forgiven by ourselves. It all has to do with what Jesus does for you, and not, thank the Lord, what you do for Jesus or for your neighbor. Still, I get it. That's hard for all of us to remember, because the old Adam, that is our sinful flesh within each and every one of us, is always trying, always wanting to justify ourselves before God. As Martin Luther once said in a serious jest, something like this: even though the old Adam has been drowned in our baptism, that dreadful guy is still a good swimmer. Every day we are fighting against our own flesh, our own body, our own mind, our own desires that keep tempting and pulling at us to follow the path of sin and rebellion against God. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 19, "The works of the flesh are evident." It's true. Our old Adam is very religious in his sin. He buys into the lie that the devil first said to Eve in the garden: "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so he runs around with a lawyer's mentality, dividing good from evil, but doing so according to his own standards instead of God's. And we see this every day around us, and, well, even when we look in the mirror. We and everyone else working, striving according to our own homespun righteousness. When you get down to it, this lawyer, just like the old Adam inside of us all, keeps trying to find some way, some angle for getting right with God by doing so apart from God. You see, he wants to make his own law. I mean, he's a lawyer after all. His own path, so that he can determine how to get to God without leaving his own comfort zone or sinful ways. In essence, this adds sin to sin. Breaking God's law first, while turning away from God at the same time. When Jesus said in verse 28, "Do this and you will live," the man has no intention of obeying Jesus. And that's the point. Jesus is God. He knows that no man except for himself could ever do what he is commanding. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And it's in that sinful state that we, like the lawyer, keep searching for the easiest way, for the standard that is the bare minimum that I have to do, for the loophole that gets us around the law. And so the man asks, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Who indeed? This man, just as you and I know, who it is, just as you and I, he knows who it is to whom we are supposed to be the good neighbor. And maybe you actually are, to their faces. But then deep inside, we are still calculating, aren't we? This girl, that guy, isn't my neighbor because she's that way and he's this way. They did this terrible thing, wronging me beyond my ability to love, beyond how far I think I can go to be a neighbor. And then, like the sin-soaked lawyer inside of us all, we get to work, working the law that we have set up in our own minds, rationalizing and bending things to explain how we deserve forgiveness. How God and I, we're good because I say that we are good. And yet, none of this may have anything to do with the Lord in the end. Look, we do it so often that we don't even realize it. Like the lawyer in Jesus' day, we are confident in our own idea of truth. Of course, we Jews don't have to love those Samaritans. But wait, what did Jesus just say in that parable? A Samaritan loved a Jew? Do you see how in verse 37 the lawyer couldn't even say the name Samaritan? All he could say was, the one who showed mercy. He didn't want to admit that a Samaritan could do such a thing. But that's the clue right there. Jesus led him to the right answer, the proper understanding of his parable. And yet the question remains, did that lawyer even understand his own words? Because who is the only one who has ever and has always shown that kind of mercy to all people? Who is it alone that justifies those who are beaten down by sin, who are robbed of any means of survival by their own guilt, who are left for dead by the deceiver, that is, the devil, whose only goal is to use people for his own gain and then eat them up and spit them out on the side of the road? That's right. It's Jesus Christ, of course, and him alone. He doesn't just walk on by like the self-righteous priest or Levite. But he gets down and dirty with each and every sinner, assessing our situation honestly, personally, and with compassion. To sinners, Jesus says, yes, you are guilty. And to sinners who want to justify themselves by parading their works before him, he says, well, do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. In other words, if you want to ignore me, if you want to live by the law, well, then it is by your own law that you will fail and you will die. Martin Luther said in the Heidelberg Disputation, the law says, do this, and it is never done. You see, the law doesn't give life. What help did the priest and the Levite in the parable provide for the man in need of healing and life? None. So also the works of that lawyer was hoping to employ, and likewise that our old Adam wants to think that, well, it's the things that we have done or not done that makes us a person with a saving faith. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Friends, you and I, we are justified souls here today only by faith in what Christ Christ has done for us. Luther continued in the Heidelberg Disputation, where the law says do this and it is never done. Faith says believe in Christ and everything is already done. The answer to you and me and our sins is Jesus' blood shed on Jesus' cross. Against your works, it is His good works done in your place, credited to your account, received by faith alone. And there is no other alternative. It is either by works or by faith that you are saved. If you want to think that it's through faith and works that you try to get right with God, then your focus upon the works undoes the work of Christ. Romans 3 verse 28 is clear. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It is only Jesus. The one who was rejected by the Jews, the one called a traitor, the one that was made to be a fraud by the religious elite, the one hated to the point of crucifixion and death. Only Jesus comes down off of the righteous road and into the weeds with us destitute, dead, and dying sinners. And why? To have compassion with us in our sin-beaten state. To treat us with His completely free and healing gifts. You haven't, and you never can, earn these life-giving gifts of word and sacrament. Because in fact, you don't deserve them. And yet, Jesus gives them to you exactly because you can't earn them, because you are unworthy and in desperate need of them. Just as it was with the oil and the wine that the Samaritan used to treat the battered man in the parable, so it is with Jesus today when He treats your sin-wounded souls in His Holy Supper. He bathes and He binds your hearts and your minds with His healing gifts of forgiveness and grace. He stops your bleeding ways with His own blood. He brings you back to life with the flesh that He gave in your place on the cross. And He cleanses your souls through and through with the saving water and word poured out over you in your baptism. And He does it each and every day. These are things that today's text is all about. Because Jesus told this parable to a lawyer who wanted to justify himself, who wanted to gain life by his own deeds. But Jesus, He's the true Good Samaritan in this parable. Jesus is the one who justifies you and makes you right with God the Father forevermore. And so it is when we do nothing, when we are nursed and cared for by the mercy and the compassion by the works of Jesus alone, it is then that we truly live at peace with our God. Paul's words in Romans 4 verse 5 are a fitting interpretation and close to our time with this parable today. He says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly," that's Jesus, "his faith in Jesus is counted as righteousness." In the name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forevermore. Amen.